Okay, open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 9. We were occupied this afternoon with the thought of evangelism and presenting the gospel message to those who are not saved. And we present that gospel message to those who are without Christ, depending upon the Holy Spirit to take that word, and that we might see those to whom we present Christ come to know the Lord as personal Savior. You know, when we see a person saved, we refer to that person as a babe in Christ. So this afternoon we were talking about those who came to know the Lord through that gospel message. And tonight I'd just like to take the subject, watch the baby grow. I don't know where that came from. I found it in some of my notes. Now, I don't have an outline like Brother Leonard. He's the intelligent. I just have notes. And if you can make anything out of it, that's more than I can do. I just happen to have with me a little farm. I was born in Washington, D.C. at a very early age. And I was born in a White House. It wasn't the White House, it was the White House. I saw it. But I think they tore the thing down or fell down or something. I was very young when I was born and didn't know very much and haven't learned very much since. But I admire that enthusiasm. I was a twin when I was born, and that's why I'm only half here. Leonard recognizes the fact I'm not all there. He's known this for a long time. But my mother took a great deal of joy and delight, if anybody ever visited the house, in explaining to them what I looked like when I was weighed in or pound and a half. My twin brother died, and he's about 6 weeks old, and that's why I'm only half here. But I like to look every once in a while at this little thing. That's for you young people here today. And my mother crocheted that for me. It needs to be washed. I'm afraid to wash it because it might fall apart. But I've held on to that thing for a long time. Now, what do you suppose it would look like if I were to try to get in that thing? Somewhere along the way, I met up with McDonald's Big Mac. And you can see what happened. Like Pop's GI Group. But to grow physically is one thing. Those of us who have been parents and grandparents love to see the children grow and then get out of the house. And then we like to see them grow physically. We like to see them grow mentally. Most of all, we like to see them grow spiritually. Grow in the things of God. Now, how are you doing in that department? In growing. We want to look at a few factors here and a few features concerning the Apostle Paul. He came to know the Lord. But the Apostle Paul was a man who was not afflicted with that disease called arrested development that some of us are afflicted with. The Apostle Paul grew. We want to see that. One day, reading through the book of Acts, my reading, we came across this ninth chapter. And it seemed to me that there were a lot of things I'd never noticed before in this ninth chapter of Acts. We find in this ninth chapter of Acts the Apostle Paul persecuting. That's Leonard, I'm sure, knows about Deacon. Saul was persecuting. Then we find him praying. And then we find him preaching. But that's just the beginning. When the Apostle Paul was saved, Ananias didn't give him a handful of tracts and say, "Now get busy for God." Didn't do that. We have a sort of a fixation today when somebody gets saved, you know, you either throw a handful of tracts at them saying, "Get busy and do something for the Lord," or you get them on radio and TV and give their testimony, and that's the way you get going. That didn't happen with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had time to get acquainted with the Lord Jesus. And I believe that when an individual gets saved and brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the first thing is to get acquainted with the Son of God. Get to learn and know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Fall in love with Him. And be in communion and fellowship with Him. And learn about Him. Have Him to enrapture your heart and your mind. And then you can go out and tell somebody else about Him. So I want to read a little bit in this 9th chapter of Acts concerning Saul of Tarsus and to see the progress that he made in this 9th chapter. And Saul yet are still breathing out. And it doesn't say, Scripture is very accurate. Whether or not we're talking about reading fast or reading slowly. And when you read the Word of God, you want to read slowly, prayerfully, and deliberately. It says Saul was breathing out. He wasn't breathing in. He was breathing out. And you have here the picture of a wild bull in a pasture. He's angry about something. He's snorting and plowing up the ground with his feet, and his head is lowered, and he's got his horn set on you, and he's blowing and snorting for all he's worth. That's the picture we have here of Saul of Tarsus. They laid the clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and he witnessed the stoning to death of Stephen, and he heard that man Stephen pray. He heard Stephen say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That man heard that. I don't think he had in all his lifetime forgot that. Leave that burned in the heart and in the mind of Saul of Tarsus. It did not lessen his anger. It did not lessen his hate. And it didn't lessen his desire for revenge upon the people of God. So he's breathing out these threatenings and slaughter. He had continued that a long time. Against the disciples of the Lord and to the high priest. Desired them letters to Damascus to the synagogue. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, or amazed with terror, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, shall be told thee what thou must do. And let's look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the streets which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. The Lord's speaking to Ananias now. And then let's look at verse 20. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Verse 23, 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, there were several notes I put down and things that came to mind as I read over this chapter. I just want to go over a few of them with you and then to go back over some more. I'll just very quickly mention the new relationship that came to Saul in verse 17. And there was a new vision. In verse 18, the sight was restored. There was a new identification in verse 18. He was baptized, which meant a break with the past. And then there was a new fellowship in verse 19. It was with the disciples. A new service in verse 20. He preached a new message in verse 20. He preached Christ as the Son of God, which was a new subject. Now there was a new persecution. There were those who watched him for killing. And a new experience. He was let down. Were you ever let down? Ever disappointed? Ever discouraged? And we were at Damascus, remember Milo, we went to the place where there was a window in the wall, supposedly, ball of tarsus, or if I should call now, was let down in a basket. He wasn't accustomed to being let down in a basket. He was accustomed, as we say today, to calling the shot. He was accustomed to giving the orders. He was not accustomed to taking orders. He was the one who was telling the other fellow what to do and showing how it ought to be done. Then after a while, as I looked over this chapter again, there were several more things that seemed to stand out. So I have, I don't have a 7-point sermon here. I have 24. Letter 24 things to mention here. We mentioned how that his condition was such that he was hot under the collar. That noonday sun was beating down on him, and I don't know if he's bald head or not, whether he was riding a horse or not, but his temperature had gone way high to the bursting point. As he went over the road on Mount Hermon and saw that beautiful city of Damascus, the oldest city in the world with a continuous existence, and lying in a green place area, that beautiful city at that time, and he realized, here are those people whom I have come to take captive back down to Jerusalem, going to hail men and women to prison. He thought he was doing God a favor to blot out the name of Jesus Christ. That was his condition. Well, that's the condition of many in our world today. Only blot out the name of Jesus Christ. His conviction was, when he was on his face in the dust, and he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, his question was, who art thou, Lord? He had the impression a lot of people have today, that this Lord Jesus had been put to death upon a cross, and that, humanly speaking, should have been the end of him. But he found out in a moment's time that the one whom he had hated, the one whom he was carrying out his spite, was alive. Was alive. And at the right hand of God. And he said, who art thou, Lord? Now it's an interesting thing that Paul 8 in Romans 10 and 9 said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Who art thou, Lord? He was convicted of his sin, convicted of the fact that he had sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ. Man can't be saved apart from the conviction by the Holy Spirit as to the fact I'm a sinner and lost and on the way to hell. That conviction took hold of this man Saul of Tarsus on his way to the master. But he had a response and a reply. And number three is conversion. Number one is condition. Number two is conviction. Who art thou, Lord? His conversion was when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, when he got on that road to Damascus, he had a purpose. Had a purpose. But God came in and changed that purpose. Changed the man. So that when Saul of Tarsus got into the city of Damascus, he entered that city as a changed man. When he got to that city of Damascus, they were expecting him. Word had got there. NBC News got there before he did. They were expecting him there. But they weren't expecting to find the man that they saw. That came just a little later. His consecration and communion, his conversion was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Did you ever pray that way? Or perhaps you're afraid to. Now if you do not have a wholehearted purpose behind it, don't dare pray that. The Lord may just tell you what he wants you to do. And then you'll be in a bind if you don't want to do it. Sometimes we have to be careful in our prayers. God will answer them in such a way and take us by surprise. But the apostle, the Saul of Tarsus here, was a changed man, had a changed heart, and a changed outlook. Lord, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? There was a new consecration on the part of this man. Verse 11, behold, he prayeth. Now, Do you suppose that Saul of Tarsus had never prayed before? Why, he was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees prayed. They loved to pray because they loved to stand out there on the street. And they loved to pray. And when they prayed out loud to make sure everybody heard that they were praying. Now probably the apostle, probably Saul of Tarsus said prayers. How did he come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? He was praying. And I'm sure that Saul of Tarsus prayed in such a way as it never prayed before. The Lord said to Ananias, you go down the street that's called straight, and you're going to find in the house of Judas one called Saul of Tarsus. How do you know who's the man? Well, he's praying. That's right. Hey, what a way to characterize a man. When people look at you, do they look at you as a praying brother or a praying sister? When you come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, do you pray? Or do you just sit there, maybe a dozen men are there, and four or five pray, the same four or five that pray every Wednesday night, and you just sit there? The Lord said to Ananias, this man is praying. This man is praying. There was something this man had on his heart. There's something this man had on his mind. There was a conviction there. There was a crisis in this man's life. And he was praying. Now, it's an interesting thing. We so often wait till the crisis comes in our life. Then we pray. Then we want someone else to join with us in prayer. There's a sister up in Sioux City. She doesn't come to the assembly, but we came to know her. I forget what the source of that was, but she came to the Wednesday night meeting one evening and told us to pray for her husband. He's in the hospital. She had never been there before. And this time she asked me to pray for her husband in the hospital. I went to see him. And then we didn't see the dear lady for a long, long time. Then another time she came to the chapel again on a Wednesday night. And sure enough, her husband was back in the hospital. She wanted us to pray for him. Saul of Tarsus was praying. He started praying early. You know, he never gave up praying. Characterized by praying. I just forget how many times in the book of Acts it mentions about Saul, the apostle Paul, praying. He had a reputation in verse 13. His reputation was that he had done a great harm to the Lord's people. In verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, you could label this an objection. Ananias said, Lord, I've heard of this man by many how much evil he's done to my saints at Jerusalem. He had a reputation that got there when he got there. Before he got there, his reputation got there. Wherever you go, your reputation will get there before you go there. He got a commission in verse 15. He said, to bear my name. To bear my name. You know, if you're a child of God here tonight, you're bearing the name of Jesus Christ. Paul later said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from the name of Jesus. He bore the name of Jesus Christ. And he was known by that. Paul loved the Lord Jesus. He was known by that. He had the testimony there, had an intense, burning love for Jesus Christ. So that he was not only willing to live for him, but willing to die for him. There was a new relationship, new revelation there. He said, I'm going to show him in verse 16 how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord said to Ananias, I'm going to show him a few things. Show him a few things. And the Lord has a lot of things to show to you and to me. How are we going to find that out? It's by the revelation of the Word of God to get into that Word. And that's the Word that stabilizes. That's the Word that will put your feet upon solid ground. And that's the Word that edifies. That's the Word that brings joy and delight into your life. Now the Apostle Paul, and later in the book of Acts, said that the Holy Spirit had told him that he wanted to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit said to him, you're going to go there. And he said, I know when I get there that bonds and afflictions await me. But he said, in effect, I'm going just the same. I'm going just the same. He didn't fear bonds and afflictions. And he made what I say this classical statement. He said, none of these things move me. That's tremendous. None of these things move me. What does it take to move you? It's time to go to meeting. Oh, but you say that, well, and then it's time to go to prayer meeting. And then there's a week of meeting. And then there's the opportunity for service here or there. There's the opportunity for your witness and for your testimony. Paul said, I'm going to go where bonds and afflictions await me, but none of these things move me. His love for Christ was so intense, was so burning, was so tremendous, that there was nothing under the sun that would hinder this man from carrying out the purpose that Christ had for his life. Doesn't take much to hinder us from that. Doesn't take much. I think a contrast to that in Genesis 42 and 36 is Jacob. Dear brother Jacob. He had a little visit with his boys one day. And he said, Joseph is not and Simeon is not. Now you want to take Benjamin away from me. And then his classical statement, instead of saying, none of these things move me. And you know, at my age, I'm going to have to turn to Genesis chapter 42 and see what it was that Jacob said. Genesis 42 and verse 36. Yes. He said, all these things are against me. That's what Jacob said. But you know, he was never more wrong. Jacob said, all these things were against me. And perhaps never realized there was God in the background working all things according to the counsel of his will. And poor Jacob thought everything was against him. If you haven't come to that place in your life yet, you'll do it. I got there when I was about 14, I think, or maybe 12. Everything is against me. We get that. There was a new relationship in verse 17. Ananias came to him. He put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. Isn't that great? Brother Saul. Here were two men who were at one time the bitterest of enemies. And Ananias put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. What a tremendous eye-opener that was. Here was Saul of Tarsus. He was blind for 3 days. Didn't see a thing. Like the Scotsman said, he was blind. That means he couldn't see. Couldn't see. But here was Ananias who came to him. And I'm sure in a very gentle and a very tender way, he said to this man, who had cared less for bloodshed and murder, being guilty of it, perhaps on the right and on the left, he said, Brother Paul. Brother. A new relationship. What a wonderful society he had entered into. He wasn't aware of that yet, but he's coming to know that. Know when you get saved, you become a part of the most wonderful society that this world has ever seen. A part of the most wonderful community that this world has ever seen. So the world about us decides that this matter that we call fellowship is something that's not practical and it won't work. They try to imitate it, but it will not work. It works only in that society and community of saints. Fellowship. Here you become a part now of a new society. What a wonderful society that was, that showed heartfelt, earnest, genuine affection for this man. And the one thing that ought to characterize God's people is their love for one another. The Lord Jesus said, I leave this commandment with you, that ye love one another. And it is said that when the saints were taken to the arena there in Rome, and they held hands and bowed their head and prayed and sang, that they were, the statement made, my how these Christians love each other. Well, I'll tell you, it was the pressure. It was the persecution. It was the crisis of the day that brought these things together and knit them together as one in Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of God for you and for me today. He had a new vision. Ananias was the first man he saw when he opened his eyes as a new believer in Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to see. The Lord's people. God's saints. When we open our eyes as a believer in Jesus Christ. He didn't see himself. He saw one of God's choicest saints. Perhaps as one said, a forgotten hero of the church. Ananias. And then we look at verse 18, he was baptized. And this is a new identification. He became identified with Jesus Christ in his death and identified with the saints of God. And it meant a break with the past. A break with the past. This is the kind of thing that afflicts a great many of young believers. It affected and afflicted me in my young life as a child of God when I was about 18 years of age. I remember a story that Peter Pell used to tell. He tells about, I think it was Peter Pell. I don't know if it was Peter Pell or not. But somebody told the story about the three young women who were very, very active in social affairs and in the day, in the parties and the dances and all of this kind of a thing. And when there were some special meetings, these girls went and all three of these young ladies got saved. And not long after that, they were invited to one of these social functions, and they said, well, now, we're Christians, and our lives should be different, and we can't go to this kind of thing anymore. We shouldn't. But how are we going to let our hostess know without offending her? We don't want to offend anybody. So the three girls got their heads together, and they decided they would send a note explaining the situation. And so they did. They wrote the note that said, we are sorry, but we are dead, and therefore we cannot. That's as good a reason as any. A break with the past. Is it hard to break with the past? Is it difficult for you to break with the past? Is it extremely difficult for you to find your place in the fellowship of saints? Wasn't with Saul of Tarsus. There was a new fellowship. Number 11, verse 19. It tells us that he was with the disciples. Then, number 12, in verse 20, is a new service. He thought he was doing God's service by stamping out the believers. Verse 20, it tells us that he preached Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He preached Christ. First, this man was persecuting, giving vent to all his hatred for the name of Christ. Then we find him on his face, no doubt, his knees praying. Having fellowship and communion with his newfound Savior. And you can add a new love there. A new love. He hated Christ. Now he loved him. Loved him in such a way that his love for Christ, in all the years that he lived for him, never diminished. Never diminished. His love for Christ grew. And it sustained him in the trials and in the difficulties and all the persecutions he himself endured for him. He had a new subject in verse 20. It was Christ, that he was the Son of God. And this gave him a new occupation, a new occupation. The new occupation of every child of God is to be occupied with Christ. To be occupied with yourself is discouraging. To be occupied with other saints is disappointing, but to be occupied with Jesus Christ is the answer to your life. It supplies the joy. It supplies the delight. And the Word of God is never an end of surprises for you and for me. What a joy it is to get into the Word of God and to find what a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are others around who need to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. The world has no other way to know about it. God isn't going to send an angel from heaven. There'd never been an angel that fluttered a wing in God's heaven that ever came down to give that gospel message to a poor sinner. God has relegated that to you and to me. An angel does not have that privilege. He preached Christ that he was the Son of God. And when you look at verse 22, you could just park there for a long time. You have to pay a fine. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who were at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. There you go. He was increasing. He grew. He developed. He learned. He was in fellowship with the saints and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. His was not a case of arrested development. He increased all the more. And he was able to confound the Jews at Damascus. That was no small task. No small task. But you see, he was a man who had personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. He increased. That is to say, he grew. He developed. I challenge you to ask yourself this question. How much have I grown since I have been a Christian? How much have I grown since I've been a Christian? Some might have been a Christian a very short time. Some might have been a Christian here for several years. Perhaps you've been a Christian for 1, 2, 3, 4 years and you've never been concerned about being but Christ. About being identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, in obeying his word. If you're not concerned about obeying his word, there'll be no truth revealed to you until you walk into obedience of what you already know. He increased, he grew. There was a new danger, a new atmosphere here in verse 17, opposition. There were those who wanted to kill him. There were those who wanted to kill him. There's one thing that young people perhaps forget, and that is that this world is simply putting up with you. This world has no use for you. This world has no use for the Lord Jesus who died for you. They have no use for him, and they have no use for you either. This world is bent on using a child of God, but has no use for you. This world can use only what it gets out of you, but has nothing to offer that's of any lasting value. Nothing to offer. And the Apostle Paul found a new opposition. There were those who said, we're going to have a reckoning with that young man. There were those who said, we're going to have a dealing with him. And they set out to kill him. They set out to kill the Lord Jesus, and they set out to kill the Apostle Paul. Well, God wasn't done with him yet. God wasn't finished with him. The reason you and I are here tonight is because God isn't done with us yet. If God was done with us yet, he'd take us home. I was saved by the grace of God at the age of 14, and I think perhaps for a few weeks after I got saved, I was more ready for heaven than I am today. My brother and I got saved at the same time, 1924, in Secret Long Island Bible Conference there. And after we were saved a little while, we had a little talk with each other, and we said, now, we're not going to fight anymore, because we used to fight like cats and dogs, whatever that is. We used to fight with the sharp railroad ties and a big two-man saw, two boys and a two-man saw. It was a contradiction in itself. But we used to always fight when we cut wood. And we decided that since we're brothers in spirit, and not only in flesh, now we can't fight anymore. And Leonard, you can believe it or not, we didn't. For about 2 weeks, I think we didn't. And we're back at the old stand again, you see. Opposition. When opposition set in, then there was somebody he needed. And he had friends. And he had fellowship. And he had those who had sympathy with him. When you come to a time of need, where are you going to find fellowship? Where are you going to find sympathy? Where are you going to find help? I'll tell you where to find it. You find it in that company, that society, that community of God's saints who will help you in every time of need. It's all a positive experience, that. There was a new test. There were those who were afraid of him. Now is a new test for him. There were those who were going to do away with him. He escaped. He had friends. Verse 27 tells us they brought him. There were Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Isn't that great? Barnabas introduced him to the apostles there at Jerusalem. He had a new desire in verse 28, and he was with them coming in and out of Jerusalem. He was going in and out. That was a new liberty and a new freedom. We hear a lot about liberty today, huh? We hear a lot about freedom today. I wonder how many people are really free. Wonder how many people really have liberty. The child of God alone has liberty and freedom to go in and out. So we find in verse 31. And this would be the last part. There was a new situation here. The church had rest. In verse 31. The church had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, were multiplied. Isn't that nice? Here was the dust and the smoke and the thunder and the flashes of lightning, and here was the terror of being taken, snatched out of the house, and put into prison and stoned to death. But here was the man who was the instigator of a great deal of this. Now, he had come to know Christ as his personal Savior. And here the smoke has died down, and here the noise had settled. Dust had settled. The noise had died down. Here the churches had rest. And they were edified. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And were multiplied. That's a tremendous thing. I wonder how we can emulate Saul of Tarsus here, or as we go down these verses and see the progress that this tremendous great man made from the moment that he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and how different the man was, how different his life was. Twice in this chapter, the word saints is used. The word saints comes from the word sanctified, which means to be dedicated, comes from the word that means holy. Now, your theologians have another expression for that. They call it the otherness of God. But it simply means to be different. God is different from you and from me. And the child of God is a saint, is one who's different. Now, put yourself to the test. I challenge you for that. Put yourself to the test and say, how different is my life today than it was before I ever came to know Jesus Christ? That's the thing.